Today, we're going to be back in the book of Judges, continuing our sermon series, What's Wrong With You People? And we spoke about how many of us have felt that way when we've encountered either crazy family or friends doing some insane things. And many times, that's how God feels, of course, when he looks down from his throne, is he gave us simple commands and directions, but because we're sinners, they're difficult to keep. So I just, again, want to remind everyone every week that you being faithful and being a mature Christian is more important than you think. We're at one of those times where society, it's not breaking down, it's already broken. And this is a one in every 500 years event. The last time we went through something like this was in the 1500s, in the West anyway, in Western Europe, where things were in upheaval. I mean, now it's worldwide. And we need to have answers for people. I mean, no one knows the basics anymore. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, would be laughing at us. We think that chicken grows in a box at McDonald's, you know, chicken nuggets, and people buy $2,000 stoves and then microwave all their pre-prepared food. So just as people in the culture, we've lost our skills to do anything, basically, and our children have gotten worse. Now, it's not to blame anyone. This is what happens when you have a culture that industrializes very fast. This has happened before, and we're going to go over this during the sermon. This happened almost over 3,000 years ago when the Bronze Age ended and we went into the early Iron Age. And I remember watching, making my family sit down and watch a special, and it was about 1147 B.C., before Christ, so over 3,000 years ago, the world was trading. See, we don't learn much history in school anymore, unfortunately. But ancient people were never stupid. They were never ignorant. They're actually much smarter and could do more things than we can do today. And even back then, over 3,000 years ago, we were trading with places like Britain, where Wales is today, the Welsh people. And the nations would pick up tin from them, and then they would take that tin and melt it down with copper, and they would make bronze. And it revolutionized the world because you went from mostly stone and wood type of tools to, once again, metal tools. So weapons were able to be metal as well as things for farming, and a lot of progress was made. And things were going well for a while. And again, people in their debauchery, God decided to reach out and touch the world at that time. And we had a collapse. And this is where the book of Judges comes in. As the empires were collapsing and weakening because the Bronze Age was passing, this is where God was bringing Israel in to possess the land. The last empire standing in that area was Egypt. And they would continue to weaken and permanently weaken and never be the same. So we see that we've gone through these times before. As far as you and I, the last time that God was so defamed and the church was so weak, we have to go back to the early 1500s. Martin Luther, who was not the first reformer, there were other people trying to bring in reforms for a couple of hundred years, but Luther was born at that time. Is the mic off? Are we okay? It's off? Okay. They can hear me now? I'll move a little closer. Hopefully the volume's better. But what happened was with Luther, we needed to rediscover what the church was for, what it was about. And that's what the reformers did. And when it came to a functioning society, people had to learn the basics, how to worship God again properly, how to be a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, how to act as a Christian. So we're back in that situation, is we don't have the tools we need to keep a society functioning. So that's where we're at, and that's why it's very important that we get back to basics. So that's why we're working through the book of Judges, and I'm hoping the volume is okay. You think it's okay? No, it's not? Okay, how do you know it's not coming up? We're just going to fix our microphone. So hopefully we had some type of sound for the last couple of minutes as I was talking. But again, with our technical problems, we will upload the sermon with the full audio. So how are we doing? Okay, well, hopefully the volume is better, and that fixed it. Once again, let's get into our sermon. I'll be praying, of course, for God's help to preach a faithful sermon. But we're in the book of Judges, and we'll be in it for a number of weeks. You could turn to Judges chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 16 through 21. If you remember with the book of Judges, we said last week, it's like peanut butter and jelly. It goes together with Joshua. Just like the book of Luke and the book of Acts go together. So before you get into the book of Judges, you should have a handle on what happened with Joshua and the Israelites. But the book of Judges is very important for our culture today, for our church. The people were given a tremendous opportunity to inherit the rest of the promised land that God had told them he would give them, and they showed they weren't ready for it. So some of these self-help people, they make statements like the success coaches that when preparation meets opportunity, that brings success. Well, that's actually true and very biblical. So while your life is boring, always be preparing for what God might put on your plate and what he might have you do. Always be prepared that when the Lord calls on you, you're able to do what he's asking you to do. Well, in the book of Judges, they weren't ready for that. And we'll be continuing. I'll read verses 16 through 21. These will be the verses we'll be going over today. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So three things we want to focus on today that I want you to learn from this text, and it definitely applies to our lives today. First of all, technology. There was a new technology in the land, and that was iron. It was the early Iron Age, and we'll explain that, what's in the text today. And then we also have the children of Israel having to confront the sons of Anak, which were giants, huge men, not like some tall guys that we see today, maybe 7-footers, real big guys, 8 feet, 10 feet tall, huge, and proportionally big. And then we also see, once again, the mistake made where the children of Israel are not able to drive out their enemies. So they would constantly be a thorn in their side for not doing that. So these are the three things that we'll go over today. But first, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Almighty God, the living God, we thank you, Lord, that you're with your people today. I pray, Lord, that you would give me a message that would encourage and lift up and also instruct the people. Especially today, Lord, we ask how to be faithful. Like little children, we come to you and we ask for instruction. And we pray that you would be in control of the sermon today and bring out the things from your word that you want us to understand. And we pray, Lord, that we would glorify you and, of course, your Son. And we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we have an interesting passage. We have some things like last week. There are some things in Bible study that we don't always want to touch. We kind of gloss over. We go for this, we go for the spiritual message. But sometimes the meat of the word, you have to understand what's going on. So last week we went over some tough topics. And one of them was who you can and who you can't marry. Because we see that there was a cousin marriage, first cousins, and other things like that in the Bible. Well, this week we go over some other topics. Because the Bible is packed with information, and it's a pretty small book for what it covers, but it gives a lot of information. So the first point that's made, as the children of Israel are supposed to inherit their promised land, they're starting to complete the conquest that was started in Joshua. Now, I gave you a map on your outline. It'll be on the PDF on Sermon Audio so you can look at it. But I gave you an outline with the 12 different judges. Remember, God is consistent. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 judges, 12 apostles. And he's showing how he uses these people to rescue his people when they're sinful. So the judges haven't come on the scene in force yet because they're just beginning to perform this conquest in the land. But the title of today's sermon is, you're not allowed to back down. And I'll say it again. You're not allowed to back down. We who are Christians and came to Christ, Jesus told us to count the cost. When you became a Christian and were taken into God's kingdom, there is a rival kingdom, Satan's kingdom, which is the world, that would be against you. Now, sometimes, just like any enemies, we're polite to one another. We're not in open warfare all the time. But in 2021, just like in 1517, things are heating up. This is open warfare for those who love the church and those who don't love the church and just want to use the church to become popular or make money or make friends with wicked governments. So we're in that position once again. So you're not allowed to back down. And there's three things that I want to bring out today. Number one, from the text, when God gives us a command to conquer in his name, we are not allowed to back down. God will not accept our excuses for failing to follow orders. The living God commanded his people in the book of Judges to complete the conquest of the promised land. Even when our enemies have superior weapons, we are expected to wage war in faith. And that's what these first three verses we're going to look at. That's what we're being shown today. Now, I brought this up in my introduction for the sermon. I know the volume was a little low, and I apologize. But at this time in history, the conquest that was taking place in the book of Judges started around 1380, maybe a little earlier, but society was already collapsing. If you remember from history class, we have a Stone Age, a Bronze Age, and then the beginning of an Iron Age. Well, the Bronze Age was very prosperous for people. The early Greek-type peoples, the Mycenaeans, the Minoans, these various groups, they already knew how to travel large distances. So they were the middleman ancient peoples were already going as far as Britain, what is today England, and picking up tin and bringing it back. And there was a trade going on because tin has a low melting point, or as they say, smelting point, technically, when you're doing blacksmithing or metallurgy. So tin is easy to melt, and so is copper. When you mix them, you get bronze, and bronze is stronger than both. Now, it's not perfect, but it revolutionized the world. It had the same influence that the internet has had on us in our day, where it fundamentally changed the way people lived and made them much more productive. So obviously, if you have metal tools, it's better than using stone and wood. The same way now with the internet, all of a sudden, you can make a living, many people do, sitting at home at a desk with an internet connection. It's basically a portal. That's all a computer is. It's a portal to communicate and exchange ideas and information. So this revolutionized the world. This is the time when the Israelites are coming into the Promised Land. So this is over, well over 3,000 years ago. So the world has always been more complicated than what we give the ancients credit for. Now, it was the early Iron Age. What does that mean? The reason why the United States has been the big dog on the block, as they say, and we've been in control of things, it's not because we're so wonderful. We have technology that other nations don't have, or we used to have that situation anyway. So the reason why other nations are afraid to go to war with us, or they can't stand up against us, is because of our weapon systems. Times change, but the situation doesn't, and people don't. So we see that Israel was having a problem driving out some of these people because they had iron weapons, and it intimidated them. God guaranteed them victory, but when they saw too much resistance, they would back off. But we're not allowed to do that. And that's why we read in verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. We are not to be this way as people and as Christians. And we're in this situation today. We are up against an enemy as we're trying to spread the gospel and bring peace to this nation that's being fractured on purpose. Both sides that they've driven into the camps of the right and the left are being radicalized on purpose to light this place on fire so we lose our sovereignty. And I'm not going to get into it today so much, but that's what's happening. So the reason why you turn on a certain TV channel, news channel, and they say everything you want to hear on one channel, and then they say everything the other side wants to hear on the other channel, is because they're building an echo chamber. An echo chamber is where you're basically talking to yourself. All of your opinions are being reinforced. No one's really talking and working anything out. And this is being done on purpose. So they have a lot of weapons. But as God's people, we're not to be tricked by this. We're not to be intimidated by the surveillance state or the new and improved weapons they have. We can spread the gospel. We can be prepared when this whole thing breaks down to have a place for our people who still believe in the family and in God and having a productive life, an honest life. So we just prepare. We're not to be intimidated. Now, the situation in Israel, they had a form of, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 with me, 1 Samuel 13, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. I'll read it to you and I'll explain what's going on here. This is what would eventually happen with the Philistines, who were these coastal people that Israel would constantly battle with. Now we're told, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now, what are we being told here? We're being told that this was a type of ancient gun control, the same thing they want now. Chairman Mao in China, Adolf Hitler, and the samurais in medieval Japan, anyone who wants to control their people limits weapons from certain groups. And this is the same thing we have happening here. The Philistines, the Israelites, had to bring all of their metal farming tools and weapons, anything they had that they could use, they had to bring it down to the Philistines to be sharpened, because they didn't want them to have blacksmiths of their own to produce this type of weaponry. So that's how they kept their advantage. But even so, as we're going to see, even with God's people not even being able to sharpen their metal farming tools, they were still called to go to battle against an enemy that was superior in the weapons that they had. And if you jump ahead, we're in 1 Samuel 13. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, and we'll see this attitude with David. You know the famous story of David slaying the giant. So we have to have the same attitude. No matter how good the weapons look for the enemy, we still have to bring the battle to them. God has guaranteed us victory. There is nothing wrong with being scared. It's actually normal to be scared before you get into any confrontation. It is not acceptable to God to let the fear get to you and to be a coward. So those are two different things. A coward is not someone who's afraid. Even the quote hero, if he's a normal man or woman, is afraid. The coward lets his fear get to him and makes his fear turn him into a traitor, where he doesn't stand up for his king or for his people or for his family. We have a lot of cowards in the church, especially in the ministry with the pastors, the ministers. They like the money. They like the clothes. They like the stipend, the retirement the congregation presents them. But when push comes to shove, well, don't ask me to give anything up now or get in trouble. So that's the situation we're in. But we're not supposed to be that way. Our God fights for us, and we fight for our God. So look at David's attitude. If you jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll just read verses 31 through 40 to make our point. The Israelites were up against these Philistines who came from the Phoenicians, who were an advanced people, these Greek-type peoples near the Greek islands, with advanced weapons and technology. This is just one of those groups. And they had control of the area. And they were basically bullying and bossing around Israel. But God still asked them to fight and cleanse the land of these people. So we're told, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." This was the giant Goliath, who also had brothers. This is another remnant of giants that were left over. "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So David is fighting a well-armed giant, whose spear weighed easily 15 pounds, and it was made of iron. And even the inferior armor that King Saul gave him to fight the giant, David wouldn't use. But David went in faith. He took on an enemy with superior weapons, and you can read the rest on your own. We don't have time today, but he killed the giant. He slayed the giant. That stone landed in Goliath's head like a bullet, and then David went over him with Goliath's own sword, lifted it up, and hacked off his head. And this is what we need to learn as Christians. God gives you a command. Don't back down. He'll make a way, even if our weapons aren't the same as the enemy. So in the book of Judges, again, showing their weakness, because of the iron weapons that the enemy had, they refused to drive them out. So that's the first point we wanted to make, our first application with what we're reading. You need to be brave and strong in the Lord. Second thing, not only the weapons of our enemy, but when they're big and powerful people, and not just powerful physically, but even in their position in life. A lot of Christians, the church, they're afraid of the president, the vice president. They want to kiss their feet, make friends with them. It doesn't matter that President Biden is in office now. They did the same thing with President Trump. No one wanted to confront him on his approval of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda. And no one wanted to confront him on his moral shortcomings. Not because you hate him, but that's your job, to keep people honest, to because you love them, you care about them. So people, we have a society today, especially in the church, people like to lick boots. They like to lick and kiss boots of those that are stepping on them, instead of having courage in the Lord and taking on evil. And it's very sad to see. Many people were faithful servants for a long time, and now that the enemy has locked us down and has us scared to death over this virus that somehow won't go away, they won't let us take off the mask, even if we get vaccinations in our eyes and our ears and put needles in our mouth and get 12 vaccinations. If they have their way, we'll never take the masks off. The lockdowns will never end. But the point is, with all this fear and intimidation going on, we have to stand strong. So point number 2, God's people cannot be afraid of an enemy who is physically superior to us, whether they are greater in number or larger in size. We must fight and expect victory when God declares it. We see this again in Judges in verse 20. What are we told? And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the 3 sons of Anak. So Caleb had courage back in the beginning, before Israel was punished. Caleb, way before this, over 40 years before, was ready to go into the land. Now he's an older man, and he's still ready to go into the land. So Caleb, just like Joshua had the right attitude. And that's the attitude David had. No matter how big, how numerous the enemy is, what weapons they have, we have God on our side. So let's have faith in the God of the universe, that when he asks us to do something, even when it looks really, really bad, he'll help us to accomplish it. So numbers don't count, and the strength of the person doesn't count when it comes to God, when you're doing things for the gospel, We're not conquering as sinners and selfish people to build our own mini empires. We're trying to conquer in love and rescue people like Christians have always done throughout history. When Christians go somewhere with all the mistakes and imperfections that we have, and with all the trouble the church has had through the ages, we were still the people who set the captives free. Only the Western Christian church actually ended slavery completely roughly 400 years ago. Only the Christian church built orphanages, and even your hospitals come from the Christian tradition. So we do a lot of good. Science, medicine, all these technologies, the church was never against reason. Faith and reason and science go together, and we need to recover that again in the church. So it doesn't matter how many the enemy has or how powerful they seem, we have to push forward. Now, to give you an example, who these sons of Anak were, they were a race of giants. We have the bones of giants, we have artifacts, we have footprints that have been found. They can't be explained. Huge people. And to give you an idea how big they are, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Og, the king of Bashan, we're told just how big his bed is. And we're told, and we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan, from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call it Shinear. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Salcha and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. So this DNA survived through the flood. Behold, his bedsteed was a bedsteed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the children of Ammon? So this bed was around at this time for people to still look at, like something amazing. And we're told it was 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof after the cubit of a man. So the bed was made to fit this man, as most beds were in antiquity, and the bed was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. This was a tremendous man, a huge man. And these giants, once they had their armor on, they were basically like mobile tanks. But once again, Caleb and his group showed faith that they removed them from the area. And that's the same way we need to be. We need to stop being intimidated. Now, historically, because you know I like to look things up, this is right on. They're not always reliable, but I use Wikipedia when they seem to be reliable. And we're told they found these burial tombs, ones that Og had, these giants. They're special burial tombs that are called dolmen. And they've actually excavated these, and they found them. And the article actually quotes, it says, in Deuteronomy 3:11, and later in the book of Numbers and Joshua, Og is called the last of the Rephaim. Rephaim is a Hebrew word for giants. Deuteronomy 3:11 declares that his bedsteed, his bed of iron, is 9 cubits in length and 4 cubits in width, which is 13.5 by 6 feet, according to the standard cubit of a man. So it tells us that it is noteworthy that the region north of the river Jabbok or Bashan, the land of Rephaim, contains hundreds of megalithic stone tombs dating from the 5th to 3rd millennia BC. So this would match the time period exactly. In 1918, Gustav Dahlmann discovered in the neighborhood of Amman, Jordan, a noteworthy dolmen which matched the approximate dimension of Og's bed as described in the Bible. You can't make this stuff up. Such ancient rock burials are seldom seen west of the Jordan River. And the only other concentration of these megaliths are huge stone structures, are to be found in the hills of Judah in the vicinity of Hebron, where the giant sons of Anak were said to have lived. So here we have archaeology showing an exact match for what the Bible speaks of. Not that we should be shocked, but science and the Bible always goes hand in hand when we look at the evidence. And we see that the only two places these special tombs that were made for giants were was where Og resided. And now the story I'm reading you from the book of Judges, where the Israelites are conquering the land. So it's pretty amazing. In the early 1900s, they found these things. Now, why aren't we told about this? Why aren't children taught this in school? Because the government's not stupid. They want faithless, broken families. They don't want people who actually believe in God. They don't want evidence for the God of the Bible. You know why? Because then we have to follow his moral law. And that would screw up their plan. Wicked governments love evil people. They love broken families because you're easier to control. When people have a strong family unit and you have a love for God, you have freedom. So, pretty amazing. You could do some research into that yourself. So once again, we're not crazy for believing the word. God has given us more than enough evidence. And now the last point I want to make for today's sermon, as we examined, don't be afraid of the weapons they have. Don't be afraid of how big they are, right? Even your parents used to tell you, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But the point was to give you courage to not let yourself be abused by someone just because of their size, to be intimidated. Well, as God's people with God on our side, we definitely shouldn't be intimidated because of someone's title or what position they think they have in society. And the last point, the true church of Jesus Christ is to conquer the world with the gospel. We are to leave no enemies in the land. Our King Jesus Christ will present a conquered world to his Father in heaven. Our job is to be faithful, to develop Christian nations. Of course, not in name only. We need to give the gospel to people and instruct them. But there is nothing wrong with a nation declaring it's Christian. Christian nations should be a stable place for Christian families to live. And that's why, as the United States of America continues to collapse by design, we as Christian people should be able to carve out a piece of this place for ourselves. Not through violence. We don't need to. We're going to wait for our opportunity and then have our homeland within this place. Those of us who live here and those in Europe, they'll have to do it too. Have to develop a place. But that's why we need the skills. We need to mature now and be ready for this. And don't be afraid. You see that the riots haven't stopped, even though, the darling of the Democratic Party, Joe Biden, is now president. The riots haven't stopped. They're still stoking all these tensions between people. The fire bombings are still going on. Police are still having trouble and have still been scapegoated. Since President Trump left office, nothing has changed because the agenda is to break this place up. And that's where the other trouble that's being caused comes in. But we are to be prepared. So let's not be like the children of Israel who made the mistake of letting enemies remain in the land. Doesn't mean you kill people. It just means you expel them. You chase them out. You don't have to kill people. Expulsion works really well. So we're told in the last verse, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. You cannot have enemies right next to you and think you're not going to have problems. You need a safe space for your family and your friends and for those that you're in covenant with. And that's why the church should allow no evil when it comes to people or to doctrines. That's our job. We allow none of it. Not that we're perfect, but the other group doesn't want God's moral law. They don't want the message of the gospel. They want none of it. So don't play games and think you're going to live peacefully with these people. As Christians, we never initiate the conflict, but we should be prepared to protect our loved ones when conflict comes. That's the Bible. That's what we're taught. So we're not allowed to be cowards. And the text that I want to end today's sermon on, the Great Commission, everyone should know it, Matthew chapter 28, very simply, the Lord Jesus and his last message in his gospel to the disciples, he says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Don't be the some that doubted. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," not just individual people, all nations, people groups, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's the message from Jesus Christ. We are a conquering people. We conquer people, but instead of making them slaves, we set them free through the gospel. We teach them how to live. We teach a father how to be a father, a mother how to be a mother, children how to be responsible, how to honor God and honor one another. If you look at what's going on today, this is not the same as the 60s or the roaring 20s or any of that stuff. When you have a group of people, in philosophy, we call it becoming epistemologically self-conscious, meaning these crazy thoughts that people have, they're actually following it through now in their lives. So there was always some restraint. So we had the first wave of feminism, but even they knew that a man was a man and a woman was a woman. Well, now it's fully developed where the feminists just want to kill the men. And we brought that up even with the Black Lives Matter movement. Of course, Black Lives Matter. But how can you be in an organization that says Black Lives Matter, and then in your page explaining your beliefs, you want to get rid of all black men from leadership in the family or in the community? So they're fully conscious of what they're doing. They want to tear this place apart, and we're going to have to hold it together. So all ethnic groups, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whichever way they break us up in this country, pink, blue, whatever, we're all breaking down. All of our families are a wreck. We need to learn to live again as people, and only Christians who know God's word can teach them that. So what do? Read over the Ten Commandments every day. Read over the statutes that go along with the Ten Commandments. Know what the gospel is. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The way Paul explains the gospel. You're a grandparent, teach it to your grandchildren. Maybe you didn't do the right thing with your children and they don't know the gospel the way they should. Don't cry about it. You have grandkids. Do it with your grandkids. There's always a chance for redemption. You didn't stand up for 80 years. So fine, you're 81 years old now. Stand up now for the gospel and for Jesus. You'll still make God happy. You'll make him proud for him to call you a child of his. It is never too late until your eyes close for the last time. It's never too late to spread the gospel, to give real valuable teachings to people. And that's what we want to do. We never want to back down. And we want to conquer this world. And we'll continue our sermon series again next week, Lord willing. And again, God looks down from heaven. He looks at the church. He's given us everything. He's given us all the tools we need. And we act like cowards. It's okay to be scared, but you have to push through that fear. Being scared is normal. Being a coward as a Christian is not. So remember that. We don't want God looking down at Fellowship Baptist Church and Friends in the Ministry and saying about us, what's wrong with these people? I've given them all the tools they need, and they lick the boots of those who are stepping on them. Well, by God's grace, may we never do that. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could read and study your word today. We pray, Lord, that all of us would leave today and be able to enjoy our Sabbath's day of rest and peace. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen us during the week and keep us faithful until we meet again as a family of God.